Take your Bibles now, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to be lingering on this passage. As Barry had mentioned, we're looking at this phrase that Jesus gives to us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You can find that on page 1138, if you're using the Pew Bibles. Page 1138, John chapter 8. I'm going to be reading verses 30 to 36. Last week, we spent our time thinking about what it means to know the truth, and what is that truth, and what it means to really be confident of that truth. And now today, we're looking at the second part of the passage that says, this truth will set you free. We are natural-born captives, and we need this freedom. So listen as I read John chapter 8, verses 30 to 36. God spoke these words in order to set you free. So let's listen. As he, that's Jesus, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's God's word. May he give us eyes of faith to see the truth here. Let us be truly set free. I grew up in Phoenix. Seems like a lifetime ago now, but I grew up in a church there. My dad was a pastor. Being a pastor's kid, I had somewhat of an inside view of ministry, some of its joys and struggles, some of its the exciting things that you get to see happen, as well as the grievous setbacks, the sad struggles. I admired very much my dad's ministry to many needy people, many of whom were enslaved to some kind of addiction. And those addictions, at least that I knew about, were addictions to drugs and alcohol. And I watched and witnessed the bondage that these people lived in and how hard it was to get out of that lifestyle. I can remember a woman who came out of jail. She became a Christian through a Teen Challenge, which is a Christian drug rehabilitation center. When she got out, she lived in an apartment complex just down the street from us. She was involved in church. She was zealous and eager, attending Bible study, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in her now freedom. She had this spark about her. But as time passed, she began to be a bit more sporadic in attending church and Bible study. And when she did come, that spark seemed to have disappeared. Her eyes were hazy, cloudy. And as weeks and months continued to pass, it became clearer and clearer that she had fallen back into the lifestyle that she so hated. It was a sad story. Around that same time, something that impressed me was a basketball player, a rookie named Richard Dumas, who started for the Phoenix Suns back when the Phoenix Suns were in their glory days. He was a young player, a rookie, bursting with potential, but he had one season because he was addicted to drugs. And I thought to myself, wow, how could you throw away millions of dollars and a chance to play basketball just to get high? And I confess, with somewhat of an air of self-righteousness, I would shake my head at these people who were foolishly throwing their lives away, and at the same time felt sorry for them because they were slaves. They hated their drug. They knew it was destroying their lives, their relationships. But for some reason, they couldn't live without it. It's easy to think of those examples. And many of you have, you can think of examples of people like this in your own life. And it's easy to think of these people as being in somewhat of a different category. That addiction is something that, it's not something that we struggle with, it's something that they struggle with out there. But what this passage brings home to us, here in John 8, Jesus says that whoever sins is actually a slave to sin. Or the way that Paul, the apostle, put it in Romans 7, the good I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I hate, that's the very thing I keep on doing. Both describe sin as a form of addiction, and as much as you might hate it, you can't seem to live without it. As much as it might destroy your life, you can't give it up. Addiction doesn't just plague a few fools out there in the world. It plagues you. And it plagues me. For some of you, I don't have to do a lot of convincing. I don't have to do much. I don't have to give you a lot of argumentation to convince you of this. Because you know your addictions. And you know these addictions are eating away at your soul. They're destroying what you love, destroying your life. Maybe they have already destroyed your life. Maybe you fear what they will destroy. But yet, as much as you hate it, you can't seem to stop. For the rest of you, you may need some convincing. You may think, you know, I don't really struggle with addiction. Well, the fact that you sin is evidence that you have an addictive personality. That there are addictions that throughout your life have gripped you and still threaten you today. The only difference is perhaps that your addictions are more socially acceptable. We're in a room of natural-born addicts. We struggle with sin. We know that struggle, that battle. But the reason why we gather here today is because we know the one who can set us free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." A glorious word to addicts. Do you want to be free? I do. If you do, you've come to the right place. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As we think about our passage, I want to begin by thinking about addiction. What is addiction? It's important to define this because as we define it, it helps expose the addictions in our own lives, and it also helps us in encouraging other fellow addicts. You'll find lots of different definitions for addiction. All these definitions contain the same general themes, but I want to give you five puzzle pieces that will serve as our definition of addiction. So five pieces to this puzzle. The first piece of the puzzle is that addiction is slavery. Addiction is slavery. Jesus here is talking about addiction without using the word. He says, anyone who sins is slave to sin. Addiction is a form of slavery to a sinful behavior. And as much as you might hate it, as much as you see how destructive it is, as hard as you might try to shake it, you can't seem to break free. Pastor Ed Welch wrote a book called Addiction, A Banquet in the Grave. And he asked this question. What does it feel like to be an addict? He said, addicts feel as if they're trapped and out of control. They feel like they're devoted to something, dependent upon something that is actually destroying them. They hate it with a passion, but they can't seem to stop. Addiction is slavery. The second piece of the puzzle is that addiction is idolatry. Addiction is idolatry. Addiction is fundamentally a spiritual problem. It's not just a spiritual problem, but it is fundamentally a spiritual problem because it's an unhealthy fixation on some piece of creation rather than the Creator. It's taking some part of God's creation and saying, I need this. I can't live without this. It isn't just that I like it or that I want it, but I need it. It becomes something I can't live without. Well, as image bearers of God, He created us with addictive personality. But it was a desire that was meant to be for Him and Him alone. That we'd find our joy and happiness and satisfaction in Him. But in our fallen lives, instead of desiring Him, we desire something else in His created world to give us relief. Something to satisfy us, to make us happy. It's fundamentally idolatry. The third piece to the addiction puzzle is that addiction is biological. Addiction is spiritual, but as often is the case, spiritual affects biology. And biology affects our spirituality. And you can find lots of articles and books that explain the biological nature of addiction. Ed Welch says that the more we receive the high from these addictions, the more it changes the underlying patterns in your brain so that you become more and more dependent upon it after each use. So what he's saying is that every time you get high from something, it releases these chemicals into your brain called endorphins. These endorphins act very similar to morphine. It dulls pain. It triggers positive feelings. And when you keep doing it and doing it and doing it, you become dependent upon those endorphins because without them, now you become more and more depressed. You feel the pain more severely. And before you know it, you can't stop doing it. And so once you do it once, it becomes 10 times easier to do it a second time. And when you do it a second time, it becomes 100 times easier to do it a third time. You do it a third time, it becomes 1,000 times easier to do it a fourth time. And pretty soon, you're lost in this forest of addiction, enslaved. You don't know which way is up. You've become dependent upon the endorphins that you get from your idol, your drug. Addiction is a biological pattern that develops dependence. So addiction is slavery, it's idolatry, it's also biological. The fourth piece of this puzzle is that it is individually unique. It's individually unique. We're all born with sin. Every part of our being, our bodies, our minds, our souls, our emotions, they're all tainted, they're marred by sin. And because of that perversion to every aspect of our being, we're all born with inclinations towards certain idols and perversions. And so the things that give you a high are different than the things that give me a high. The things that you struggle with may not really make sense to me. It seems silly that you struggle with that thing because I don't struggle with it. And then the things that I struggle with, you're like, well, why do you struggle with that? Because they're individually unique. Let me give you some examples. I don't struggle with abusing alcohol. It's not a temptation for me. I honestly don't understand the desire for it. I know it's out there. But I have family members who can't take just one drink. I have a cousin who just got out of rehab. We are biologically similar, but our addictions are individually unique. For me, one of my many drugs, a natural temptation to me, is chewing my fingernails. It's crazy. Ridiculous. And for those of you who don't struggle with chewing your fingernails, you think that's silly. You think it's just gross. Well, you just stop that. I've lost count how many times I've tried. I've lost count. And I have victory for a time, but to this point, I've always fallen back into it. And I feel that release somehow, some way. I feel those chemicals released into my body, feel relief. I don't understand why. It's more perhaps socially acceptable than alcohol. Maybe has far fewer ramifications than alcohol, but I can't shake it. That doesn't make sense to most of you, and your addictions don't make a whole lot of sense to me, maybe. So I ask you, what are your addictions? For many of you, it's social media. There are studies that show how the various aspects of social media release these endorphins into your brain and you get a high. Or maybe it's television or YouTube helps you relax. Video games. Maybe it's work. You just can't get enough of work. You can become addicted to music or sports or food or a hobby. You can be addicted to a relationship, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. You have this unhealthy dependence upon them. Or maybe it's the addiction of pleasing people. Alyssa and I talk about this all the time. We struggle. Maybe it's the addiction of thinking about yourself all the time, how you come across, and you're overly concerned with your appearance. Maybe it's you need to be in control, and if you're not in control, then you lash out in anger. Those are real addictions that give some of you some sort of high. I know some of these grip you. You've become fixated on them. Your desire for them has become a need. It might be socially more acceptable than other addictions, but it is a slavery. It's a kind of slavery. And then there are those that are less socially acceptable, things that we become addicted to, like gambling or sex or pornography. Or certain kinds of pornography, or drugs, or alcohol, or addicted to pain, cutting, and eating disorders. And I know that many of these grip you. These addictions are not just out there. They're here. And you don't want to tell anyone because of the shame and the pain and the destruction that it might cause. And so you keep it hidden. And when you keep it hidden, continues to take over your life. And the good you want to do, you don't do, and the evil that you hate it, that you keep on doing. It's a prison. It's your own personalized, customized prison. So what is your addiction? Or what are you prone to be addicted to? You might pretty quickly and easily say, well, I really don't have an addiction to anything like that. And you know what? That's exactly what the Pharisees here did. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they said, what are you talking about? We're already free. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Do you see how blind they are to reality? We know that the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved to complaining and bitterness when they wandered in the wilderness. They were regularly conquered and enslaved by enemies that oppressed them. They were defeated by the Babylonians and enslaved, and now the Romans occupied them. The history of the Jewish people is a history of slavery and redemption. We've never been enslaved to anyone. What an ignorant statement. And then on top of that, they didn't realize, they couldn't see that they were slaves to the law. They were addicted to the places of honor and power that they had as Pharisees. They're so blinded to their addiction that they didn't even know that they were enslaved. And so they mocked the idea that Jesus needed to set them free. The most dangerous place for you to be is to think that you don't have any addictions that you struggle with. If you think you have no addictions, then you are blind. It simply reveals how blind you are. Because as Jesus says, if you continue in sin, you're a slave to sin. I know there are recurring sins in your life. Addictions. And so the first step in beating your addiction and sin is to acknowledge it, to recognize it, to admit it. So these addictions are individually unique, customized. That was the fourth piece of the puzzle, and now the last piece of the puzzle is that addiction, and perhaps this is the hardest piece of all, addiction is your fault. Addiction is your fault. You have no one to blame but yourself. And that's hard to hear. Yes, the devil's involved. He wants you to be enslaved. Yes, the world's involved. It bombards you with temptations because they benefit in your addiction. Yes, your upbringing and your past experiences have influenced you and they affect you, but it's your own heart that chooses the road of addiction. You know, the trend today is to say that addicts are simply victims of their environment and their biology. And so when we label ourselves as victims, we're no longer responsible for our actions, and we simply treat it with medication then. And I'm not, medication can be useful, but that's not the only solution. That's not the solution to our addictions. I wouldn't be surprised if we get to the point that we don't punish the rapist because he's just a victim of his biological addiction to pornography. Let's give him some medication and set him free. We need to be very clear here. You are responsible for your addictions. And you can't try to get rid of the guilt by shifting the blame. You're responsible. It's your fault. My addictions are my fault. And if you really want to be set free, you have to first feel the crushing weight and sorrow and shame that it is your fault. We have to understand it. So what is addiction? It is slavery, it is idolatry, it is biological, it is individually unique, and then it is your fault. And now, let's talk about being set free. The glory and hope of this passage. This is why we come. You feel the weight of addiction and you feel the struggle, you feel the destruction that has come upon your life perhaps because of addiction, or maybe you fear the destruction that will come. You need to listen to me. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to set you free. He says it twice in this passage. Verse 32, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. And then again in verse 36, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus came to set you free. That's the good news, the hope of the gospel. God doesn't leave you simply in your prison cell to rot and decay in your own addiction. But he sent his Son to set you free. Now the question is how? How does Jesus set you free? Even as Christians, we can continue to struggle with our addictions. It sometimes doesn't feel like we've been set free. So how do we understand this? How does Jesus set us free? Well, he mentions two things in this passage. He says that the Son sets you free and the truth sets you free. The Son sets you free and the truth sets you free. So I want to think about two things. How Jesus sets you free through his work and through his word. His work and his word. What he has done and then what he has said to set you free. So first, Jesus sets you free through his work. The first thing that Jesus did in order to set you free is he became human. God became man so he could understand, as a human, the plight of an addict. In Hebrews 4, we're told that we have a high priest who is human, who is tempted to the fullest degree, suffering under temptations that we cannot imagine, but he was without sin. And because he endured those temptations as a human, he knows what you're going through. He knows the struggle you have. He knows the power of your drug. He knows your addictions. And instead of holy condemnation that you deserve, he sympathizes with you. He has compassion on you. He became human to feel what you feel, to struggle with your struggle, to go through what you're going through in order to have compassion on you and to be merciful to you. And then with this heart of compassion, he went to the cross and he died, taking your shame and your guilt on him. He died the death of an addict. He bore the full weight of God's wrath for you in order to set you free, to set you free from the bondage of sin, the power of sin. Romans 6 articulates this most clearly. The argument goes like this. He says, when Jesus died, you, the person you used to be, the addict, the slave, you died with him. And then, when he rose from the dead, you, by faith, the person you are right now, you rose with him in freedom, and you are a different person. You're a different person because you've been born again to a new life, a life set free. Which means that the power of sin has been broken in your life, and through the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, you were born again to a new life of freedom. And so I say to you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I say to you very definitively, you are not an addict anymore. You have been set free. I understand the struggle is not over, but it no longer has power over you. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit upon you, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of the resurrection. That means that the power of the resurrection is at work in you and for you and through you. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. And therefore, that means that you are not weak and defeated. And so stop acting like you are. You have the power of the resurrection in your possession. And that's a game changer. If a bully beats you up enough times, you just sort of get used to it. You expect it every day. You accept it. And you stop putting up a fight because you're convinced, what's the use? I can't beat him. Because Jesus died and rose again, he set you free from the bullies of addiction and gave you power to overcome them. So stop entering your fight expecting to lose. Jesus has set you free and he has given you the power to win. You know, the reality is that you can't lose. Because you have Jesus, you can't lose this battle. It will take time, but you will win. And so you fight with that confidence, knowing that in Jesus you have been set free. So Jesus has set you free by his work, and he's also set you free by his word. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth, of course, that he's referring to here is the truth of his words, to abide in his words. The more you know the truth, the more you will be set free. Let me give you a few sentences from an article that David Murray, a pastor, references on this topic. It says this: the first casualty of addiction, like that of war, is the truth. As the addiction, like a malignant tumor, slowly and progressively expands, the addict begins to deny the truth to others as well as to himself. Lying, evasion, deception, manipulation, spinning the truth, and other techniques for avoiding or distorting the truth are necessary parts of the addictive process. They precede the main body of the addiction like paratroopers who map and clear the way for the army's advance and to protect it from hostile counterattacks. What this article is saying is that at the heart of every addiction is a lie. Lies have paved the way for your addiction. Addictions can only advance as lies clear the way. And so in order for you to battle the addiction, you must identify the lie and then replace it with the truth. Because it's the truth that will set you free. If at the heart of every addiction is a lie, the hope of recovery, at the heart of the hope of recovery is the truth. So I want to highlight six of our biggest lies that lead us to addiction. Four lies about God, one lie about ourselves, and one lie about this drug. So six lies. The first lie is that God is not good. God hasn't given me what I so desperately long for, so I have to go and find it myself. If God would have given me what I wanted, this satisfaction, this sense of security, this deep friendship, this joy in life, then I wouldn't have to go find it elsewhere. But he's withheld it from me. And therefore, he's not good. You take that lie by the roots, you tear it up, and you replace it with the truth that says, repeatedly throughout Scripture, God is always good. And even in your loneliness, your agony, your longing, he is doing good to you. As it says in Romans chapter 8, if God did not even withhold his own son from you, how will he not also graciously with him give you all things? Maybe you need to remember that God is good. The second lie is that God is not enough. Yes, I have God in my life, but I still have this unfulfilled longing, this desire. I need something more. And this drug gives me what I need. The truth of Jesus is that God is more than enough. Psalm 72 says that my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God will satisfy your soul. He is your portion. He is more than enough. He's to be the only longing of your heart. He's the only thing that you need. Maybe in your battle against addiction, you need to remember that God is more than enough for you. The third lie is that God will not judge. Maybe you've convinced yourself that there aren't going to be any real consequences for your addiction. I can get away with this. No one needs to know about it. There's no real victim. You're convincing yourself that you're just going to be fine. You have to remember the truth of Jesus. He says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man scoop burning coals into his lap and not be burned? Or in Hosea 8:7, he says, if you sow the wind, you're going to reap a hurricane. There will be consequences. Perhaps you simply need to remember that God is judge and there will be consequences. And those consequences can be utterly devastating. The fourth lie is that God won't forgive. Maybe you've become convinced that your addiction has gone on far too long. You've given in way too often. You've repented way too often. And now you've become convinced that your repentance is worthless and God won't actually forgive you. Remember the truth of Jesus, that God is gracious and he forgives. The Christian life is not a life of perfection. It is a life of continual repentance. Don't get tired of repenting. Keep repenting. Repent again, believe again. Repent again, believe again, because God promises to forgive. So maybe in your battle against addiction, you need to remember the promise that God is gracious and he forgives. The fifth lie is about yourself. I can't change. I can't change. I've tried. I just can't do it. Well, if you've trusted in Jesus, then I say to you very definitively, you have changed. He has changed you, and he is continuing to change you, and he will change you, carrying you to completion until that day of glory. And he has equipped you with the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, power over death, that's the same power that's at work in you and for you. You think you can't win, but the truth is you can't lose. You can change. You will change. You are changing. Don't give up, because the truth is that Jesus has and can and will change you by the power of God. And now the sixth and last lie. This drug will help me. This drug will help me. It'll make me feel better. It's what I need right now. That's the lie of the drug. It promises you so many good things. But the truth is that it'll ruin you. Proverbs 7 says that the adulterous woman looks really good, promises great things, but her ways lead down to the chambers of death. And the fool runs to her thinking she'll make him happy without realizing it's going to cost him his life. Your drug promises you great things, but it's going to destroy you. What lies have you believed that have cleared the path to your addiction? Jesus says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Uproot those lies. Rip them out. And let the truth of Jesus sink into your heart to set you free. We are all natural-born addicts. He who sins is slave to sin. But the good news of Jesus is that he has come to set you free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth will set you free, and if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There are some people who approach addiction by trying to kill all their desires within them. They cure addiction by trying not to feel anything. Just go through life numb. That's really the Buddhist approach to life. Just go through life without any desires so that you don't fall into any temptation. Well, the Christian approach to addiction and sin is not to kill our desires, but to strengthen our desires for the right thing. We aren't actually told to get rid of addiction in the Bible. We simply want to be addicted to the right thing. Remember, you're an addict by nature. You were made to be addicted to God. You need God. You can't live without God. And you need to remember that all your happiness and joy has to be wrapped up in Him. So don't kill all your desires, but rather set your addictions. Take all those desires, wrap them up, and cast them on God. Because in His presence is the fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Let's pray. O God, be merciful to us as natural-born addicts. Uproot the lies that lead the way to our addictions. Let those idols be ripped out of our lives and in our hearts. And let our one single addiction be for you. And let your word live and flourish in our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to set us free, that you have set us free through the cross. You are setting us free through the power of your Spirit, and you will finally and fully set us free when you return. Come again. Bring this freedom to completion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.